Some topics are just hard to talk about. We sense the elephant in the room long before we are ready to call it out. Yet Jesus can help us find courage, the right words, and a manner to approach others. In fact, Jesus can make these our most valuable interactions. We can heal, grow, and deepen relationships. Let's look at 1 Corinthians for wisdom on tough topics.
Well, good morning. Again, it's good to see you. So this is kind of how it goes. The accident happened Monday afternoon, Monday evening. I got the text that this is what happened. And Tuesday morning, we gather together as a staff and start figuring out where to go next. And it starts to become painfully obvious that I, Cliff Carey, am going to be preaching on Sunday morning. And so a couple things run through my mind. One is, on Wednesday, I'm flying to Colorado for 4 days. And, well, 3 days. And because my mom lives out, my mom's 86 and she lives out in Colorado and she lives by herself. And so I'm trying to, you know, stay involved in her life and put spy cameras in her house and things like that. And I'm going to Colorado this week, and my flight gets back Saturday night at 10:15. Awesome. And so last night I'm in Denver. It's 8:45. We're on our flight, getting ready to come home. The door closes. We're going to push back, and the plane's not moving and not going anywhere. And it's 8:50. It's 8:55. You see the pilot walk down the aisle to the very back and walks back down the aisle. And then he finally comes on the PA and says, "We have a mechanical problem with the plane." Mind you, this is the last flight on Southwest out of Denver to Sacramento of the day. So I'm looking at this going, I'm preaching tomorrow morning. Anyway, so back to the story. We have a mechanical problem with the flight. The drink cart is broken. And basically it like won't stay in place, you know, so it could like come out and start throwing drinks all over the place on takeoff or something. So we end up waiting like 20 minutes for a mechanic to come fix the drink cart and then flew home last night. So it's been a little bit of an adventure these last few days, but it's great because it opens up this thing that I love to say, and that is we've left God a lot of room to work, and that, you know, God is moving. You know God is doing something. The other thought that flashed through my mind on Tuesday morning as we're looking towards this morning and my realization that I'm going to be preaching and I'm going to Colorado is I need to go find a sermon that I've done before and do it. And honestly, it comes down to you need to preach on something that's just stuck in your heart, you know, something that you really don't need notes for. And over this part of the sermon series in 1 Corinthians, when last week's passage came up, I remember, and I said to my wife last week, I said, I wished I could have preached on that passage. And so I'm going to. So we're just going back to last week, people. And you're like, are you kidding? You're a masochist. Like, you want to talk about church discipline? Awesome. But yes, we're going to go back there. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. I've called this swords. Goodness gracious. It's not a sword stand. It's my Wallace, William Wallace sword. Right there. You see that? Pastor Greg has injured himself touching this sword. We'll get back to that in a second. And then what else would we think of when we do a sermon is beavers. This is my little stuffed beaver. And embracing the truth. So don't let me run off and not remember to tell you about the swords and beavers. It actually plays into all of this. But we go back to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. And I want you to embrace this passage, because if we can get this passage down, I think it will light a fire in the church. I think it will light a fire in the church. And I also believe that this passage is fairly misunderstood. And so I don't want to go back and restate anything Derek already said or try to correct anything Derek said, because I don't think that he said anything incorrectly last week. I just feel like the Gospels. You know, when you get Matthew, read something Matthew, if you go and read it in Mark and Luke and John, you get four different perspectives on the same thing. That's kind of what I want to do with you this morning, is take where we went last week and just come from just a slightly different angle. And so focusing on verses 9 through 13, let's remember the context of it. Number one, this is a book that was written to believers. It was written to Christians. This book was not written to non-Christians. It was written to Christ followers. We have to keep that in mind. The second thing to remember is this is in Corinth. And this is a church that is just being inundated by the mess of the Corinthian culture. Corinth is a city with 10,000 shrine prostitutes. It's just debauchery central. And you have believers, followers of Christ, who are falling into the junk that is in the world. It's kind of like we are today, isn't it? Right? And so we go back to that for our context today and say, here we are. We're written to believers, and we're dealing with a culture that's a mess. And a culture that frankly is mostly hostile to the message of the gospel. And it's hostile to the church. And so he starts out, and he doesn't start out, he's been talking for a while. But he continues in chapter 5, and we're going to pick up verse 9. He says, I've written you in my letter. And so there's an assumption that there's another letter here. But not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or adulterers. In that case, you would have to leave this world. And so as you look at that, what's our role in the world? What is our role in the world? And I'm going to say with this. Number one, as believers and followers of Christ today, don't get freaked out. The world is going to be the world. And it's so hard to fathom that sometimes, because many of us have grown up in an understanding that we lived in a Christian nation. Therefore, we're in a Christian culture, and we have Christian values and Christian traditions, and our founding fathers were Christians, and the Constitution has Christian principles, and all these things that are Christian in them. And this was a conversation my mom and I were having yesterday morning, as we're talking about the moral filth in the United States and the state of our nation. And you can imagine a mom that's 86 that's having this conversation with you. You know, and if only this would happen, then everything would be fine. I won't tell you what that is. But I had to say, Mom, the hard part of this is we are not a Christian nation anymore. And we are living in a post-Christian culture. We're living in a post-Christian culture. And there's actually something freeing about this, because we're living in a post-Christian culture, we can look out to the world and say, what they're doing is contrary to what we believe. And that's easy, because that used to be all blended together. And there were a lot of things that were done in the name of the Lord that really weren't Christian things that were happening out there. And now, as a post-Christian culture, we can see that the world is very different than what God intends for it and what God intends for us individually. And so we just have to acknowledge that, and we don't freak out. But then you also see that we're called to associate with sinners. He says this. Listen to this. Not meaning the people of the world who are these. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. He is implying we should be hanging out with non-Christians. Uh-oh, that kind of messes my world up. I like to do business with Christians because, you know, Christians are great. And when I lived in Southern California, there was this amazingly horrible Christian radio station down there called KYMS. We called it K What a Mess. And any of you live in Southern California in the 80s know what I'm talking about? Okay. Anyway, and they had the Christian personal injury attorneys that would come on and you know, do their fighting for you, and the Christian doctors that would help you with your problems and so on. And everything was Christian business thing. And I'm like, I'm supposed to do all my business with Christians. Is that being in the world? No. I mean, that's disassociating ourselves. And as a parent, and as I watch the world, and as things are a mess, and as a youth pastor, and I've observed these amazing students over the last few years, I've also seen the things that they bring home. And it kind of freaks me out a little bit to see the junk that's in the schools and the things that they're being inundated with. And I want to go hide, honestly. I'm like, let's shelter our kids as much as we can. And yet, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to live in this world. And I send my kids, we send our kids to a Christian school. We think that's a great thing. Summit Christian School, by the way, over here on Hazel Avenue. Enrollment is open right now for the next season. I may or may not be on the board of that school. Anyway, let's move on. But it's awesome. Anyway, but when they interviewed me to be on the board, one of the things they said is, why do you want to be on the board, on the school board? And I said, honestly, because I want our kids to be prepared to live in the world. I want our kids to be able to walk out of a Christian environment and to have be equipped to live in the world. A lot of times we're like trying to equip ourselves to live in a holy huddle. When I went to Biola, we called it the Biola bubble. And that we just stay in our nice, comfortable spot. But that's not what we've been called to do. And Paul makes that clear in this passage. He's like, I'm not telling you not to associate with sinners. In fact, he goes on in this and he says in verse 11, he says, I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And so in verse 11, we find this believer that's stuck in overt sin. Anyone who calls himself a brother, so they profess to be a follower of Christ, to be a brother or sister in Christ. But this person is sexually immoral. And most of the time, we just stop right there, don't we? You go, we got to purge the church of all the people that are, you know, doing this and living in this area. But it goes on, because now the list starts to hit some of us. Or is greedy? Any of us struggle with greed? An idolater. Well, we don't have idolatry today. I don't see anyone worshiping a golden calf. I don't know. Maybe you worship your car. I mean, my minivan is awesome. Toyota Sienna XLE, automatic open doors, slide over there, does backup. Oh man, that thing is sweet. Anyway, I've walked down the street like, you got to see this minivan. Idolatry. Stuff can be idolatry. Someone's a slanderer. How many people tell false things about other people? A drunkard, a swindler. And so now the list is there, and we go, what do we do with all of this? Because at some point along the way, one way or another, all of us are going to fit into this category in some way. And so are they saying we all get kicked out of the church or not? What do we do with all these people? And it comes back to this. He says, I'm writing that you not must associate with these people. Don't even eat with them. And the key thing here is there's a lack of repentance in these people that they're identifying here in the church in Corinth. There is this desire by these people to call themselves followers of Christ and just live this life. There's no confession. There's no acknowledgement that what I am doing is wrong and I desire to change. There's no struggle. It's not a struggle with sin. It's just a sin. And I'm doing this and I'm okay with it. That was the problem they were dealing with. And so we have to be cautious when we look at a passage like this, because what we'll do is we'll tend to start heading down the aisles and we go, well, that person, I knew they had an affair 38 years ago and so they shouldn't be in the church. And that person told me that they looked at pornography, so they don't belong in the church. And that person obviously loves their minivan and more than they love Jesus, and so they don't belong in the church. And, you know, and we start to kind of do that. I think Scripture gives us some great guidelines for what we do with this. And so we go to this question, so what? What do we do with this? And let me read these last few verses, because this is where people in the church kind of miss this. Verse 12 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" I have no business judging a non-Christian. I have no business being judgmental towards somebody that is not a follower of Christ. But then he says, aren't you to judge those inside? Judge not lest you be judged. I better not do this. This is not okay. Paul's like, no, it's implied of being a follower of Christ that you judge other believers. So this is why I love this passage, because if we can get this little thing figured out, it's really cool what happens from here. And it applies two ways. Are you not to judge those on the inside? And then it says, expel the wicked man from among you. We won't get into that yet. What do we do with this? Ladies and gentlemen, this right here is a 1,400-page document that most of you in this room are accountable for. It is the California Vehicle Code. How many of you drove to church this morning? How many of you have a driver's license? Hopefully. I saw this happen. Hopefully that meant someone drove you to church, but you also have a license. Okay. Guess what, people? You are accountable for this document and what is written in this document. I bring up section, Division 11, Chapter 3, Article 1, Section 21654. Does anyone know what that is? Any cops in the room? I know we have a few. Anyone know what that one is? If you're driving too slow in the left lane and you don't move over, you can get a ticket. I love this one. I've had people rebuke me for driving in the right lane before. They're like, you know, it's dangerous driving in the right lane. You've got to drive in the left lane. I'm like, it's illegal! And so I could get pulled over if I'm lagging over there in the left lane and people and the flow of traffic is going past me and I'm lagging in the left, I can get a ticket for that. And when the cop writes the ticket, believe me, I've had plenty, pre-marriage and kids. And my wife can confirm that. Only one ticket since marriage. But I got really used to them writing down CVC, blah, 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 and these numbers right after it. And it was the code that I had broken when I got the ticket. And he would go through his California vehicle code that was about that thick that he kept in his car. And he'd go through there and find it and write down that number. And as an officer of the law, he was holding me accountable to something that was written in that document. Okay? And I, as a driver, obviously affirm that I am willing to submit to this document by getting my driver's license. It's not much different for us as followers of Christ. Is when we surrender our lives to Christ, we become accountable to this. And frankly, I think it may be easier to stay accountable to this than the California Vehicle Code. But the words of life are in here, and I'm accountable for what's in here. And so when I break one of these, you, other followers of Christ, have been deputized by God as his ambassadors. We talked about ambassadors before, to hold me accountable to this, to pull me over, to stop me and say, John chapter says this. Okay? Now here's the problem. When I get pulled over, the cop doesn't pull me over and say, that is an ugly car, I'm writing you a ticket. Right? I mean, it could be like too dilapidated and I could get a ticket for that. But he's not giving me a ticket based upon his opinion. He's giving me a ticket based upon the law. Please do not confront another believer based upon your opinion. It's got to be based in Scripture. And we've got to do it in love. And as the receiver, We need to be able to receive this regardless of even how it's been given. You know, I get a ticket and the cop could be nice, the cop could be a jerk. It doesn't matter. I get the ticket. Sometimes people confront me in an awful way. And believe me, when you're a pastor, it happens a lot. And sometimes people confront you in a real loving way. And there's a big difference in that. But regardless, my job is to listen to what I'm hearing and to test it against the Word. And if somebody's confrontation comes towards me and it's balanced with the Word of God and it's founded in the Word of God, I have no choice but to listen to it. If somebody comes to me and writes an anonymous message on a connection card, so they're not coming to me, they're just turning in a connection card that says, we really don't think, there are several of us in the church that have gotten together and we really don't think it's good that you wear jeans. That would be bad judgment. That's just a judgment that's not based upon anything. That's an opinion. But if you follow the Matthew 18 principle, that's not even a principle, this is how Jesus says, do this. You come and you confront someone. And you do it one-on-one. And if the person doesn't respond, you bring someone else along. And you do it two-on-one. If they don't respond to them, it's a small group. If they don't respond to them, then it's the elders. And then you finally get to this thing where ultimately people are removed from the fellowship. And I love this, is that they're removed so that they can be restored later. But somehow we have to figure out how to do this well as a church. Because I'm afraid that what we're doing is we're judging the people on the outside of the church when they're just behaving the way the world behaves. And then we're giving our opinions about people on the inside of the church, and we're not holding them accountable for the things that really matter. And we let those go because we're afraid. And so we have to get to a place where we can learn how to confront well and be confronted well. Years ago, I worked at Hume Lake, as many of you know. And when I worked at Hume Lake, I was on the leadership team. When I came onto the leadership team, we were in a spot where we were struggling a little bit. There was some backbiting that was going on. There were some people that were, if I had a problem with Don, which this is a perfect example, I would usually go and tell someone other than Don that I had a problem with Don. And that was how you did things. And one day we were at a leadership retreat, and these things were starting to surface. And finally, our leader, Jeff was his name, kind of just threw down his papers and in a fit, and he didn't throw fits. But he was pretty frustrated. And he says, "We need to change." And what flowed out of this was all of us received swords. And some got big swords, some got little swords. I got a very large sword. Apparently it had to do with our personalities. I don't know. But the sword became symbolic of a covenant that was between us, that we had each other's backs, and that we were willing to defend each other. We were willing to fight for each other as members of this leadership team. And then also that we were willing to walk in to them and confront them head on if there was a problem. And I remember one time there was one guy that worked on our team, and oh man, he was the last person I would ever confront. He was a lawyer. Sorry, Dick, if you're here. The last person I ever would have confronted, but I had to, and I brought the sword with me into his office one day, and I was like, we need to have a conversation. He and I are true friends to this day, and we have a deep respect for each other, and a lot of it started in that moment. And we were able to deal with some necessary issues that were there. And so when I came to Sunrise, one of the things that I hope to be able to do in being part of a team of pastors here at Sunrise was that we could come up with something like that. That we as a staff, that we as a pastoral team could defend each other, could love each other, could know how to lovingly confront each other if need be, how to receive confrontation, how to just work together and love each other well. And so we brought the beaver. A sword, a beaver. Really? Really? A beaver? Let me tell you what it means. Plu, let me introduce you to Plu. This is our staff covenant. So I'm giving you a little window, a little peek into your pastoral team, into your entire administrative team here at the church. Plu is our staff covenant. It starts with this. P, pursue God. L, love one another. So if we're pursuing God, it flows that we will love one another, that we will then embrace the truth when it is spoken, as it is spoken to us, potentially, and then that we will welcome the future. And I believe the Lord led this to us, brought this to us. It was back in October at a pastoral retreat, and we really started praying through what a covenant could look like, and it all just started coming down, and really it fell in this order. And suddenly we're looking at this, and we have, okay, because we have to pursue God, has to be at the top. But we have to be a team, and we have to be able to welcome truth as it comes in, and then, you know, welcome what's coming in the future. Nolan Pierce gets out his phone and Googles P-L-E-W, and what do we come up with? This. A beaver skin, used as a standard unit of value in the fur trade. So, ladies and gentlemen, welcome the beaver. This is my little beaver. It sits on my desk. Sits right next to that covenant of pursue God, love one another, embrace the truth, welcome the future. And literally people can walk into my office with their beaver and plop it down on the desk and go, in the spirit of Plu, I need to talk to you, Cliff. And it could mean something super positive. They're like, hey, I really like the way you did this. Or, you know, hey, that shirt that you wore Sunday morning didn't work very well. But it's a way that we show love to each other by embracing truth. And I see Debbie over here nodding, like we exercise this on a fairly regular basis. Or if we need to just sit down with as a whole team and have a difficult conversation, I might throw the beaver down into the middle of the floor and we all just know that this is a conversation where we're gonna be family. And I know that I'm loved in this family, and I know that it's safe in this family, but the words I hear may not be the words I want to hear in this moment. And so that's what we have done on our staff. And honestly, it's been beautiful. I want to focus for a second on embracing the truth. Because this is what it comes down to when it comes to this message out of 1 Corinthians 5, is how do we embrace the truth? John 8:32, you know the truth will set you free. Obviously, this is the truth of the gospel. Obviously, this is the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. But it also is the truth, and everyday truth. And when you know truth, you have freedom, right? Second verse I have here is out of Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is... Oh, I love it. Oh, man. My son's like, you said the S word, Dad. Like, let's just keep it that way. I'm good with that. Again, keep him out of the world. Let's go back here for a second. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Do you love discipline? Do you hate correction? How do you do when someone comes to you? So don't make this message about how you're going to start confronting everyone. Let this be about what happens when someone comes to you. How do you deal with that? Do you embrace the truth as it comes? Or do you hate correction? Proverbs says that if you hate correction, you're stupid. I don't want to live in that world. And then the final one, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Another version says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I was telling a friend of mine, a youth pastor friend of mine, years ago about this, and he said, Cliff, I like to say it this way, a true friend always stabs you in the front. And I'm like, that's painful, but it's necessary. I need that in my life. We all need that in our lives. And that's what purifies the church. That purifies the church, because people are willing to love me enough to speak the truth to me. In youth group in 4-1, we've talked so much about being a family. And a family is a place that, we use this phrase, safe but not comfortable. That in this family you are safe, but we don't want you to stay. We welcome you and love you as you are, but we don't want you to stay as you are. Yuck. Who wants to stay as they are? Right? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Do you love it? Do you embrace it? And some people might say, well, but you know, this person confronted me and it's just really dumb what they confronted me about. I'm like, well, is it biblical? Well, no. Then don't worry about it. Did anyone else say anything? No. Okay. Well, this person confronted me and it really bummed me out. Well, was it biblical? Yeah. Oh. And then the next day someone else confronted me about the same thing and they hadn't been talking. Oh, really? Well, and then the next day somebody else confronted me and they hadn't been talking to the other person and they said the exact same thing. Really? You think God's talking to you? And that's me. I mean, I'm the one that receives that. And so listen when the body of Christ is speaking to you, when God's speaking truth to you through people around you. A true friend always stabs you in the front. Are you being a true friend, and do you have true friends? Are you willing to welcome people into your life to pull you over? I almost dropped it. Are you willing to let people pull you over and give you a little bit of a reset? Because what do you do after you get pulled over for speeding? You don't speed. What do you do if there's a cop in the rearview mirror? You don't speed. Unless the cop's going really fast and you kind of like, anyway. When you see them come in the rearview mirror, what do? You put it on, you know, you cruise, you slow it down, you never put the brakes on. Sorry, that's another story for a different day. But it's a fun one. I need you. I need you in my life to hold me to a higher standard. You need each other in your lives to hold you to a higher standard. And so how are you going to receive that? How are we going to receive that? It will purify the church. Now, as far as the person that gets sent out of the church, you know, that person got confronted multiple times. That person ended up having several different believers that came to them who did it the right way. When church discipline happens the right way. And you know what it says to go out of the church so that they can be restored in the end. It's a beautiful thing. And ultimately, they kind of get treated like a non-Christian. They get evangelized, and eventually, the idea is restoration. They come back. And if we as a church can do this right, God's going to do amazing things in us. Hi, Rachel.
Good morning. How
are
you doing?
That was great timing.
Well, thank you. So I have some questions for you. Are you ready?
I hope you put some easy ones in there for me.
Well,
thank you.
You guys send in your questions, too? I hope. Right there. Text questions 436-5911.
Okay. We had really good ones in the first service that were not just planted by you.
I don't want people in my business. Doesn't confronting other people on their issues preclude the work of the Holy Spirit?
I love this. I love this one. So when I come to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills me. When my wife comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills her, and as she speaks truth to me, could that be the Holy Spirit speaking to me?
You must receive that well every time from her.
It's amazing, yeah. It's very healthy how we do it. We're good right now. But the Holy Spirit speaks to me through other people all the time. And I think that's just bad theology of us if we think that the Holy Spirit needs to speak to us just lonely. Like that, it's through other people.
Okay.
Constantly.
Well, what if people's standards are different than mine and they're trying to push their values on me? How do I receive criticism when I don't agree with them?
Yeah, and so kind of what I said there, if the standards don't agree with yours, first off, check to be sure your standards are right here. And let this be the judge. If they're not about this, then, I kind of have a 1-2-3 approach. If I hear someone say something once, okay, that's nice. If I hear two things, if I hear it a third time, like, okay, this is something I probably need to work on. And that's even in some of the opinion stuff. But, you know, if their standards aren't based upon the Word of God, then to me that's just not necessarily an important thing to first priority listen to.
So this one just came in. It's getting kind of personal. What's the worst quote-unquote beaver feedback you've received?
I don't know. What was it, Rachel?
Which time?
Right, exactly. I'm trying to think. I've received a few. I had, and this was actually where are we? Sunrise. I had a roommate of mine one time that just told me, he said, Cliff, I'm observing you being really arrogant in how you're treating people and how you're walking around and talking to people, and I think that's something you need to work on. And that same feedback was given to me 3 times within about a month, so that was not a fun one.
All right, thanks for sharing.
No, absolutely.
Okay, so I attempted to share truth with a friend, and now she's not talking to me. What's the best way to reconcile, and should I even try?
Oh, of course you should. So here's the deal. We can, I love this one, if we give people feedback, and again, based upon Scripture, and they blow you off, don't feel like you need to keep being the Holy Spirit for that person. Okay? This is the side that says the Holy Spirit actually can work aside from another person. And so my job as a follower of Christ was to give that person that feedback based upon the sin that I saw. And then to back off and let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's work. And so I don't feel like, a person in this spot necessarily needs to keep hammering them with that thing. Let's just go back and say, I said this, I love you, and I still want to stay your friend. I want to be your friend. That does not, I think you're completely able to pull off something like that.
This one's great. At what point do you confront new believers who are living in obvious sin, and what depth of relationship should you have first with them?
I love it. Welcome to the family. You sin. Let me point out another sin in you, and let me point out another sin in you, right? This is where this can go, and where this can get really bad. And there's a sensitivity when you and you've got to use this discernment that the Spirit puts in your life and in your heart to be able to say, that person is earnestly seeking Christ, and guess what? They may not have been had this thing revealed from them. Do I need to be the Holy Spirit for that? Why don't we just kind of unpeel the onion one layer at a time, right? And we can work on this thing, and guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to reveal something else. And so I don't have to constantly be the Holy Spirit for somebody. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also, the truth we tell each other can be positive as well, right?
Yes. So we got in trouble with this on our staff.
Did I say that?
Yes, you did. Did you just plume me? So we gave everyone the beaver, and I described the whole thing, and pretty soon everyone was just like, anytime you'd show up with the beaver, they're like, oh no, I'm afraid someone's going to say something. And like, it doesn't have to be negative. It doesn't have to be confrontation. It can be like, Rachel, great outfit today. Here's a beaver. No. I don't know what I meant by that. But it can be, this is what it is. Someone walked into me, one of our staff people walked into my office on Wednesday and said, I need to have a conversation with you about this. And she said, Cliff, you are doing such a great job in this area. And I'm like, oh. And we had to have our conversation with our staff. Like, being part of the body of Christ and being part of this beaver covenant is positive too. We get to encourage each other.
Going to someone in the spirit of PLU, which was what we use in the phrase around the office, is not necessarily going to be a cuss word.
Nope.
It's like, spirit of PLU, close the door,
Yeah, exactly.
So, what do you do if someone believes in God but doesn't necessarily refer to themselves as a dedicated follower? Do they still fall in the category, or how does that work?
Oh, man, I don't know.
At the unbeliever category?
Why'd you do that question
for me? I shouldn't judge them,
Did you do this to Rich? Did you give him hard questions?
This was from someone out there.
I know, because that wasn't
5700. I'm not sure who that is.
Okay. I've had this exact thing come up before, because I had a really good friend out of college that said he believed in Christ, said he was, or said he believed in God, same kind of thing, said, you know, that he loved the church, and used some key words, but didn't use all of our fun Christianese words, so I wasn't quite sure if he was in the, you know, had the secret handshake or not. And thank you for laughing and understanding that was joking there. And that was one of those things saying, one time I had to talk to him about something, and I made sure that our relationship and our friendship was so intact that having this conversation wouldn't do it. I said, but you know, so Brian, I believe that this is the standard, the gold standard for judging us, not anything that other people do. And what I see you doing here, you know, goes against this part. And that was a really beautiful conversation, because I just had to say, you know, I don't know whether you call yourself a Christian or not. This is how I see, or how I understand, that a follower of Christ is to behave and, you know, is to be in this situation. And he received it really well. But, you know, that was one I just walked into much more delicately than I would with you.
Yeah. Now, doesn't Matthew 18:16 say, take another brother next, not just like let them go, help let it go, and hope the Spirit works on them?
Sure. And yes, okay, so this is in response to the other question that came a little while ago. Yes, it does. If your brother sins against him, don't go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he responds, you've won your brother over. If not, you take another brother along, and that so that every matter may be established by the testimony.
Believe it also.
Something. And then at the end of this passage, guess what it says? Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. It's not talking about a worship service, people. It's talking about believers getting together and confronting each other. And God is blessing and honoring that situation when they did it right. One first, two next, small group after that. Then maybe the elders. God honors that. He's saying, where two or more gather in my name, there am I with them. That's not about praising Jesus. I know if I'm sitting in Starbucks up by myself, Jesus is still there. Sorry, that's another sermon.
But it's also...
You got me fired up.
I think it's
up.
Really talking also about... You know, the Holy Spirit leading you to talk to someone, not you going, you know, that person's messing up and yeah. I'm just going to go talk to them. Because yeah. Then you're talking about the log in your own eye at that point that is not even being addressed.
Yeah. This can get ugly if we do it poorly. It can get very ugly very quickly if we do it poorly. And that's why it's hard for people to come into the church sometimes, is they just go out there, just a bunch of judgers. But if we do this the right way, we purify the church. And it's beautiful. The church becomes beautiful. And Christ loves us. He purifies us from our sin. He forgives us. And so it's not saying that we get rid of the immorality that's in our church. That's not what it's saying at all, as we are full of it. I had a person in this body call me drunk the other night. And this person is in a sincere spot of deeply desiring to get out of that and not be in that. What a beautiful thing. You know, let's make this a place that those people can grow and be healthy and grow into a healthy walk with Christ and not just be shoved out because they don't look like the rest of us.
Thanks, Cliff.
All right, let's pray together. Lord, we are just grateful for what you do in our lives. And I pray that you would purify this church the way you would do it, not the way we would, and that your word would reign over that. God, you are amazing, Lord. And I thank you for your word. That is without blemish, Lord, and may it be the sword, may it be the thing that divides that brings us together and causes us to be purified before you. And so we just give ourselves to you. We pray for our pastor today. Continue to pray for his healing, and God, may you do a great work here in Jesus' name. Amen.